Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Put on is that same word we looked at back when we were in chapter 4, verse 24. You put on the new man. It means to be clothed with or dressed in a garment, to get into the garment. And here it is aorist imperative. It's a command. Put it on now. There's a sense of urgency. Put it on and keep it on. It's there. It's available. And this is the command. It is God's will for you to put it on. We have the assurance of his power. We have the assurance of victory. But we are responsible to put on the full armor of God. Full armor is plural. And the first picture in our mind is of a Roman soldier putting on the full set of armor, which includes weapons of warfare, instruments to be used in defense and in offense as the soldier prepares for battle. Saints face a battle. So as a Christian soldier, we are to put on the full armor of God. And it's called the armor of God because it is prepared by him, provided by him for his people. The armor of God is provided for fighting the Lord's battles. You do not go into the battle without your armor. Put on your provisions. The full armor of God, it is complete, it is perfect, and no piece is to be neglected. We must put on the armor that God has provided for his people. Now, Paul is going to explain about the enemy and the struggle, but before he does, he commands us to be strong in the Lord and put on the armor, because you don't have a chance on your own. You will not stand. The struggle that you face demands, requires the full armor of God. So before Paul speaks about the struggle, he warns us, he instructs us, he prepares us. Do not be strong in human methods or plans or ideas. Do not resort to your own weapons, your own strength, your own skill. Be strong in the Lord and put on his full armor. It is the only thing that is sufficient. It is his battle, and we are his people, and we must fight it his way. Now, again, Paul would certainly think of a Roman soldier. Where is Paul when he writes this? In prison, in Rome, chained to a Roman guard or a soldier of some kind. So that is a good illustration for us. We can visualize each weapon if we think of a soldier. But as we're going to see next week, the descriptions of our weapons that we'll read about next week, they're all quotes from passages in Isaiah. It's in your homework for next week. And so these quotes all speak of Isaiah, messianic passages. Who is the warrior? Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. He is our head, and he has triumphed over every principality and power and force. So he is the ultimate model or illustration. The Lord and the strength of his might put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the war forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that we will be able. To be able is this word dunamai again. Root word is dynamite, to have power, to be able. So you put on the armor of God so that you will be empowered, enabled, by virtue of inherent resources, the resources of God. And it's present tense. Continually, you will be provided with divine enablement. When you have on the armor of God, you will be empowered. You will be able to stand firm. And again, using the metaphor of a battle, in a military sense, it is to hold a watch post, to stand and hold in a critical position on a battlefield. In this context, as a soldier, you will stand your ground as opposed to taking flight when you're attacked. You stand firm. So Paul has been telling us about our Christian walk. Walk in a manner worthy. Walk as children of light. Walk this way. Walk that way. So now we're also told that in our walk, we're going to have to stand firm. Put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. From the early chapters of the Old Testament, it is apparent that the devil is the enemy of God and that he actively seeks to oppose God and his purposes, his plan, and his people. As I said earlier, God's enemies are our enemies. We're on His side now. We have peace with God. And God created all the angels as sinless beings. And some chose to rebel against God. And as a result, they have been confirmed in that sinful state. We read about Satan's rebellion against God in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, which you had in your homework. And in the Ezekiel passage, it speaks first of a human ruler, the ruler or the prince of Tyre. But then the descriptive language goes beyond a mere person. It cannot be applied to human beings in verses 12 through 17. And in this passage, Ezekiel writes of someone else, specifically the influence behind the king of Tyre, which was Satan. And in this passage, we see Satan's past as the anointed cherubim in his pre-fall splendor. And it explains his fall. It speaks of an angel who was created by God, given the highest authority under God, beautiful, highly created, but he wasn't content with his position. He was once blameless at the time of his creation, but then it says unrighteousness was found in him. He possessed great beauty, great power, and authority, but he wanted more. He wanted to exalt himself to become like the Most High God. He rebelled, and other angels joined him in opposing God. And as a result, God cast them out of heaven, where they now function, and he functions as the prince of the power of the air. He was named Satan, or adversary, because that's the appropriate name for him. He is the ultimate adversary of God. He's also called the devil, accuser, slanderer, because that is what he does. There is only one devil, there's one Satan, but there are many demons. The fallen angels are demons. Satan is the prince, the ruler, and the demons do his bidding. They make up the rulers and the powers that we'll talk about in just a moment. They are the spiritual forces of wickedness. They are invisible, powerful, evil demons. They influence and they control humans and movements for evil on this earth. Adam was God's representative, and he was to subdue the earth. When Adam fell, he lost his position, and Satan was permitted by God to be the prince of the earth, the ruler of this world, the god of this age, this present world system. Verse 12 tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness. Saints struggle. The word means to wrestle. It is a military term that means hand-to-hand combat, where one tries to throw the other. It is an intense struggle against strong opposition. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces. To explain to us the danger, Paul points out the nature of the enemy with this comparative statement. Flesh and blood refers to mankind in general. Our difficulties are far greater than if we had to struggle or wrestle with men. Men contend with men, with each other, by force. We pit skill against skill. But the struggle here is against enemies that no human power alone can withstand. This is not against flesh and blood. It's not against men. Do we battle men? Yes, we do. But the men who come against us are nothing more than darts thrown by the hand of Satan, used in his schemes, influenced by him. But Paul makes it clear that there is a true struggle we truly wrestle against, and then he gives us this list. He gives us a glimpse of the tremendous spiritual forces arrayed against God and his people. This is not to fill us with cringing fear. This is to warn us, to instruct us, and to prepare us. He's already made it very clear that God has exalted Christ over all powers and dominions and forces. And here he uses, first of all, the word rulers. It means the first or the chief, or to have a position of priority or preeminence. There are evil princes or chiefs among the demons. Satan is the ruler. John 14, Jesus speaks of Satan and he uses this word. He is the ruler. Jesus said, "The ruler of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me." In other words, Satan, the ruler, has no power over Christ whatsoever. But he is allowed by God to be the ruler of this evil world and over the demons for the present time. The next word is powers. The word means permission, authority, or power to act. It's also translated dominion. Until the end of the ages, these demonic forces, which have already been defeated by Christ on the cross, are allowed to exercise limited powers in temporarily opposing the purpose of God and his people. And the word world, or the world forces of this darkness, the word world is the world system that is actively opposed to God. Forces means to hold. It describes one holding power or ruling over. And it's plural. So it speaks of Satan and his demonic forces. They hold power over the present evil world system. There is a hierarchy among the demons. They are forces of darkness. They rule over the realm of darkness. And darkness speaks of ignorance and unbelief. They don't rule over light, so they cannot rule over believers who are light in the Lord. They rule and reign over the realm of darkness. The whole world is a realm of darkness, and Satan is the prince, and his demons are also rulers with him of this dark world. The next phrase says they are spiritual forces. Spirit refers to the supernatural world, distinguished from what is the natural world, the invisible spiritual world. So this lets us know that our enemy is invisible. We cannot see spiritual beings. We cannot see angels, and we cannot see demons. So this lets us know that the danger is great. They're invisible. Spiritual forces of wickedness. It refers to depravity, all kinds of evil, and it's intentionally practiced evil, evil designed to do harm, active evil, active malice. So this lets us to know to be very careful and don't let them gain an advantage. So our struggle is against invisible evil forces in the heavenlies or the lower heavens. We often hear people talk about the battle between good and evil, but this passage makes it very clear that this is not some imaginary battle. This is not some inanimate force. This is an active, organized evil brought on by an invisible enemy. So, once again, we've talked about the Christian walk. It's difficult. The moment you were saved, you were plunged into this struggle. To be ignorant of your calling and to be ignorant of the magnitude of this great struggle is very dangerous ignorance. We need to know. The devil has many schemes. It's plural. Wiles. The word schemes comes from the word methodia, where you can hear the word in there. We get method. It's to work out by methods. It refers to an orderly, well thought out arrangement in steps to achieve an end. To have schemes implies to us that there is deliberate planning. It's not just slung out, it's deliberate planning. And schemes can be, the word schemes can be used negative or positive, but in Scripture, schemes is always used in a negative context. It speaks of clever methods, strategies, schemes to attain a desired evil end. So Satan's schemes are to do us harm. Always. Deceptive methods that he will use to try to gain advantage over a saint in spiritual warfare. He is the deceiver. So he uses specific, subtle schemes. Tailor-made schemes, carefully selected for each one. So we see that the struggle is serious. It's dangerous. From the time of his fall, Satan and the demons have done nothing but battle God, his purpose, and his people. You read of warfare beginning in Genesis, and you really read of it in Revelation. It is spiritual warfare because it is against invisible spiritual beings who are eternally corrupt. They are eternally hostile to God. It is a hierarchy of evil supernatural beings organized by Satan and determined to disrupt and accuse and afflict and hinder and distract and disappoint, and oppress, and destroy, and steal, and deceive, and kill if they can, to do anything that they can to hinder the life of a believer, to destroy our testimony, to cause us to doubt the Word of God, and to cause us to doubt his faithfulness and his goodness, and their present work is widespread and destructive. They're invisible. They overlook us. They watch us for every advantage they can take to come against us. Satan is their ruler, and he rules through use of supernatural influence by himself or through his great league of demons who motivate and influence. Therefore, we must have on our armor and be ready. Scripture explains to us in Daniel 10. We looked at this a couple of years ago when we did this book. Satan rules over a host of very well-organized fallen angelic beings, these demons, and they are ruling over certain areas of the world. And the evil angels are constantly warring against God's holy angels. We don't see the battle. We don't see the warfare going on. It's invisible to us. But Colossians 1:16 also speaks of invisible, organized dominions, plural, thrones, rulers, and authorities, plural, worldwide. They rule over the earth, which is a satanic kingdom. He's the prince of this evil world system. God's kingdom is organized, and so Satan does the same thing. And saints are part of the battleground between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. Satan wants to be like God. And because God has a universal kingdom over which he rules, Satan determined to also have a kingdom over which he could rule. And those who follow him are his demons and unbelieving men and women. They follow him. He functions, remember we talk about this, as the spiritual father of the unbelievers, the unsaved. John 8, Matthew 13, 1 John 3 tells us this. He tries to prevent the unbeliever from ever being saved. He snatches away the word of God that is sown in their hearts. He blinds their mind against the gospel. I gave you several scriptures in your homework to see these different passages that I'm going through. He deceives to keep the lost in darkness. He wants to keep them ignorant. Remember, that's what darkness signifies. Ignorance, unbelief, evil, sin. That's where he wants to keep them. He doesn't want them to know the truth of God. He is the prince of darkness, living in error, keeping people in that darkness. Revelation 12 says he leads the whole world astray by deception. 1 Timothy, evil angels, or the demons, devise false doctrines. Who is behind all the world religions? Satan. All the false religions. He's behind every cult. Those who sound like Christians pick up a Christian Bible and read from it and use Christian terms, but they go greatly astray when it comes to essential doctrines. Satan is behind it all. He uses them and he persuades people to believe in what is false, and he keeps them from God and Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul declared that idols amount to nothing. We can build all the wooden or metal idols that we want to. They're nothing. But, he said, you're sacrificing things to these idols. And in reality, you are sacrificing to demons because demons are behind them. So over and over in Scripture, we read about the evil activities of the demons in conjunction with pagan religions. Satan is behind it all. And he can control and influence people. What did he do to Judas? He entered him to influence him, to motivate him to betray Jesus. He used him and he uses other unbelievers to infiltrate in the church congregation and work in ministries to do everything they can to disrupt it. He's a murderer. He's the father of lies. And then we read in 1 John that Cain was of the evil one and he murdered his own brother. So Cain was influenced by Satan. Satan prompts unbelieving enemies to kill. He prompted enemies of Christ to kill Christ. And Jesus said to them, you're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, who was a murderer. He is a tremendous enemy. He seeks to destroy anyone he can, and his methods are deceitful. He does whatever he can to hinder the work of God and to hinder God's people. We read in 1 Thessalonians, Satan repeatedly hindered Paul from returning to Thessalonica to perform God's ministry there. You know he must have just put on everything he had to battle Paul, because everywhere Paul went, great things happened. So he did everything he could to thwart him. His demons work to hinder God's servants today from executing his will. Every day, Satan attacked Job. He wanted him to curse God. He's not powerful enough to defeat God. He never will be. but he's more powerful than God's people by themselves. So he tries to lead saints into sin through all kinds of schemes. But as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his schemes. We're not to be naive. We're to understand what he's up to, know what he's about, and never underestimate him. He is our enemy, and 1 Peter tells us he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Not only does he seek someone to devour, he will if we aren't prepared. He was not afraid to tempt Christ. Matthew 6 and Luke 4. Christ, holy through and through, perfect God-man, Son of God, sent by God to do his Father's will, and yet he was tempted. Satan was bold enough to take on the Son of God, and he used the Word of God in his temptation of Christ. He attacked him. Christ fought back with the Word of God, and Satan gave up for a moment. But Luke makes it clear that it was only for a time, until he could regroup and come up with another scheme. In 4:13 it says, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from Christ until an opportune time. So not only did he tempt Christ with several different lines of approach here, his plan was to continue to tempt him whenever the opportunity would present itself again. He was waiting. He tempted Christ with no results. He got nowhere with him, but he continued to try. How much more will he and his demons come against you? Because he knows what our hearts are made of. He knows what we're like. And he attacked Christ with all that he had. He knows how weak we are. Now, the level and the intensity of demonic manifestations in people during Christ's ministry was very unique. Satan was desperate. There was a battle going on. He did not want Christ to do what he did, to come and to die on that cross and to be raised from the dead and to defeat him. So there was tremendous opposition during the time we read, where many people were possessed by demons. They were afflicted by them. They were overwhelmed by them. But the demons within the people, they recognized Christ and they were afraid of him. They were subject to his authority. In Mark 5, one instance, we meet of a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon possessed and he was violent and had unusual physical strength. But when Christ confronted them, the demons cowered and they begged him. They recognized Jesus exactly who he was, and they knew he had absolute power over them. Christ authorized and equipped the 12 disciples and the 70 to go out and cast out demons in his name and by his power. And when the 70 returned with joy, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Christ said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. They shook Satan's stronghold because Christ was empowering them. He enabled them, giving them authority and power to tread upon their enemies. They had power over the enemy. Satan is an opportunist. He has an endless variety of schemes. He continues to work. He has very subtle strategies. He knows how to deceive and discourage. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And he did. Peter was confident. He was loyal. And Satan got a hold of him and shook him so hard, he abandoned the Lord and denied that he even knew him. He denied him with curses. Satan made a coward out of Peter. So we learned about Satan from what he has done in the lives of other believers. This is what he's going to continue to try to do. He has the power to tempt and to inflict and to influence. He'll play up to your ignorance. He knows what you don't know. He'll try to persuade you. Oh, you're not humble enough. You're not this. You're not that. He'll work on you. He'll try to cause you to doubt your assurance that you're truly saved. Another time he'll come to you and he'll flatter you. Oh, how good you are. How smart you are. Pride, Dan was teaching on this last Wednesday night in teaching Ezekiel. And he said, pride is satanic. I don't think I've ever put those two together quite so strongly until I heard him say that. What a great teacher I am. Oh, look what great lessons I just presented. I mean, he will work on you. He will work on everybody. He knows what pride produces. And it is satanic. He'll come at you when you're at your very best, when you've experienced a great spiritual high. You are serving God in a great way. You're being very successful. And he'll come against you and he'll do everything he can to try to get you to take the glory from God. Take it on for yourself. Look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've succeeded in here. He sets traps for church leaders, for elders, hoping they'll fall for it so that he can destroy the effectiveness of God's ministry through them. He's not particular what lie he'll tell you. One will work as good as another if you'll just believe it. He knows if you are the type that you're frequently tempted to gossip. He knows if you have a quick temper. He knows if you're prone to jealousy or coveting. He knows where you are vulnerable, and he will use whatever object he can to entice you. He'll make it his business to watch your plans, your inclinations, your attitude, your ways. Where's your downfall? Is it pleasure or money or a job or success or projects or things of this world? Some unholy desire? He'll tempt you. He'll whisper to you. God never denied this to you. God loves you. He wants you to have this. He's subtle. If you're prone to be discouraged, especially if you're tired, he'll use that. He'll do his very best to look for ways to influence you and keep you really busy, possibly get you to overcommit and become so physically tired that you are exhausted. And then he'll hit you in the middle of that and discourage you to just give it up. What made you think you could ever do all this? What made you ever think you could be a Christian? On and on it goes. He will discourage you. He knows when you're down, and he knows that if he can keep you from reading scripture and from praying, he has a stronghold. He will use people. He will use means. He will use circumstances to try to achieve his goal. Like I said, most of the world today, they do not believe in this invisible spiritual realm. They don't believe in the devil or demons. And Satan is so happy about this. This really pleases him. He is scheming, and he's clever. He doesn't carry a pitchfork. 2 Corinthians 11 says he disguises himself as an angel of light. If he is unknown, if people do not know the truth about him, he can move about much more freely and do much more destruction. This is one of his greatest schemes, to convince people he doesn't exist, because that's when he's the most successful. His servants, the other demons, they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. He will work through people. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 talks about false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, disguising themselves as servants of righteousness. This means that the demons are influencing teachers. They're in the pulpits. They're in the classroom. They're under the guise, they're taking on the guise of a righteous teacher. Remember what he told us in Ephesians 2. He is at work in the sons of disobedience. He is working through them. He's influencing the unbelieving world to produce all kinds of things to entice others. He, in the food industry, in the clothing, in fame, in all kinds of things that he uses, he works hard to attract and to tempt and to lead us to stumble. We see his influence everywhere. In unbelievers, of course, but also in believers. He works in poor places, and he works in places of great wealth. He will seek out those with power, with great intellect, with great ability and authority. He will work in the media, in Hollywood, in politics, in government. In all these places, we see his work, because we see that the truth is maligned. We see the darkness. The truth is ridiculed. He will influence men to call evil good and good evil. He will present sin to people as something good. Dan taught on this passage a while back, and he had a really good example of calling evil good. Sin is presented as sophistication. Perversion is called gay. Killing the unborn is called pro-choice. Pornography is presented as art. Satan is a master at calling evil good. He works hard to get us to believe it. He calls God's word a lie, just like he did with Eve. Did God really say this? Is this what God really means? Surely this is not what God means. You've misunderstood. He continually attacks and tempts us to doubt his goodness. He tells us that sin's not so bad. He told Eve, you won't die. You won't die. Go ahead and eat the fruit. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. He influenced Eve. He influenced Peter. He influenced their mind. Peter thought his idea sounded good. Lord, you can't die. This was a good thought to him. He didn't realize the influence and what he was saying. He just doesn't understand. You just can't die, God. He was influenced and didn't even know it. And the demons can do the same thing with you. They can put all kinds of thoughts in your head, doubts about God, doubts about His word, His promise, His faithfulness, His love for you. How many times I have heard people say, God just can't love me. And once again, you always take them back to the truth of God's word. But sometimes there's all kinds of reasons. We can't always blame Satan. I said that at the beginning. But he is there and he'll do everything he can to cause you to doubt. He attacked Job with natural disasters and with illness. And then he sent friends to him to challenge and accuse him. He afflicted Paul with a thorn in his flesh. He prompted or influenced Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit. He tempted Christ. He and his demons have been around a long time. They've been watching the world, the people, and they've been working on their strategy. They worked on Adam and Eve. Satan worked on Adam and Eve, the perfect man and woman. What do you think he's going to try to do to you? He's not going to quit until the end. And toward the end, he will know when his time is short. And when that time comes, he's going to unleash his fury. He's going to empower and use two men, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they will battle hard like we can't even imagine. He knows that Christ is coming again, and when he comes, Satan's going to oppose him with every ounce of power and wit that he has. But he knows his end. He knows that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He knows he's going to be tormented for all eternity, and he cannot escape that. He knows the end. But in the meantime, he works hard. Everything he could possibly do to bring down as many as he can. But also in the meantime, God is at work. God is always at work. He is working to perfect his saints. He's working to fulfill his eternal purpose. He is all wise. He is all powerful. And he takes care of his own. He has warned us about the struggle. He has given us every spiritual blessing necessary. He has furnished his church with everything necessary for the perfecting of each and every saint and for each member of the body of Christ to be edified. His spirit dwells within us. He never leaves us. Our strength is in him, and he has designed and provided full armor for every saint. And in this passage, we're not encouraged to put on the full armor of God. We're commanded to do so. The armor is perfect, and we must put it on or we're going to be very vulnerable to attack every day, because Satan's actions demand that we put it on and keep it on every day. He will take advantage of you when you don't have your armor on. He loves surprise attacks. He knows when to come, but we are well warned about his schemes. We have illustrations of how others have fallen to his ways. We have pictures of what he's done to Job and to Peter and to Adam and Eve. We see it. We need to know scripture. We need to know what God says regarding Satan and all these things. Many of you may be well acquainted with his attacks. You may have stood firm many times in the past, and praise God for it if you did. But don't think that for a moment that he's through or that it's going to get easier. You have to be prepared. You have to put on that full armor every day so that you will be able to continually stand firm against his schemes. Are we ever told to attack Satan? Never. Are we ever told to defy him or try to remove him? No. We're told to understand his limited power and know his schemes and be strong in the strength of the Lord. Satan is very powerful, but he is a conquered, limited enemy. We are fully assured that God created and controls everything he does, and he will continue to battle us until the end, and then God will cast him into the lake of fire. But until then, he is going to roar. He's going to try to devour, and he's going to try to cause as much difficulty as he can. He hates the church, and he sends his demons against us. But they cannot thwart God's church. They cannot. The gates of hell will never overpower the church. The demons cannot escape their eternal torment. Demons are God's demons. The devil is God's devil. They are defeated enemies. I'm sure you've heard it said before that Satan is on God's chain. His limited power is only permitted for the advancement of God's glory as his people contend with him. So we need to know that we're in a battle. We need to know the truth. We need to know God's word. We need to know that God causes all things to work together for the good of his people. The opposition of Satan and the demons only furthers God's purposes and plans. when Satan influenced Judas to betray Christ, it accomplished salvation. When Satan buffeted Paul with a thorn in the flesh, it was for Paul's good. Satan carries on his work with evil intent while God controls him and uses him for our good and his glory. There's not one thing Satan can do that God does not use to promote his own purpose and glory. And he must have God's permission to do anything. But if we keep this in mind, that God always uses Satan for his good purpose. You hear people say, well, why is Satan allowed to do this? Why? Because it's according to God's good purpose. He is using him for his glory. The invisible struggle that we face is part of God's plan. The struggle is part of his plan, and the outcome is certain. It's for our good. It's for his glory. In Romans 8, Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death, life, nor angels, nor principalities, which includes fallen demons, these demonic spirits with their supernatural power, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. If you are born again, you are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. You are safe and you are secure from your supernatural enemies. John writes in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So this passage, the little bit that we're looking at today before we get into the weapons, it's a warning and it's also a great encouragement. And it gives us our orders. It is a command. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil and our struggle against all the spiritual forces. They're there. They're powerful. But God is greater than all other things. So on one hand, it makes you tremble. On the other hand, you're encouraged because you see the truth. And as long as you're equipped with the truth, then you can go forward. We'll talk about it a lot more next week. But again, I hear it over and over every time I hear a sermon taught, every passage I look at, how important it is to know the Word of God. You won't know this if you haven't studied His Word. Any thoughts or comments before we leave? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, that's my strong belief. She said, is Satan behind all world religions? Buddha, Judaism, all of them. There's one way. There is one way to God. And Satan wants to disrupt that. He calls God a liar. And God has made it very, very clear. All these other ways are roads to hell. There is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. And so Satan has come up with all kinds of artificial ways, whether it's Christ plus or Christ and all these other things, rituals, whatever it is. If it's not Christ alone, then it's not truth. And he is the father of lies. And he's the one behind all the world religions. It is. I had to think about it for a minute. I thought maybe I'd said that the wrong way. But absolutely, he's behind every false religion. That's what makes them false. And he's going to do everything he can to make it line up really close. That's where the subtlety comes in. He'll make it so close. Well, they say they carry the same Bible. You know, but wait a minute. What are the essential doctrines? If he can twist it and turn it just a little bit, then he's won. He's got a stronghold. Vicki?
Well, a couple nights ago on TV, we're watching a show about the Marines, and it said the Marines never leave a wounded soldier on the battlefield. And it reminds me of how important it is for us to just constantly be encouraging each other, mm-hmm. get to know each other, not in a gossipy mm-hmm. way, but just to know each other's struggles, pray for each other, mm-hmm. and build each other up that way, and not let the opposite effect of wounding each other by friendly fire. That's a yeah. huge tragedy. And, you know, I think that's part of when he talked about the unity in a couple chapters prior mm-hmm. to this, he was kind of laying the groundwork for that.
Satan loves to come into the church and cause all kinds of things and splits and this and that and just divisions of all kinds. He loves it. Then the world laughs at us and he has a stronghold. Yes, ma'am. She's saying that it's important for us to remember that Satan is not omnipresent and not all powerful, which is what we'll get into a lot more next week. Because if you know the truth of Scripture, he's going to tell you how to stand. And how to stand, one of the ways to stand is to know the truth. And the Word of God tells us exactly. And that's why today I kept saying limited. Powerful, yes, but always limited, always controlled by God. Always. And when we look at the results of what he did, he never took someone's salvation. He never worked at all without God controlling every detail. So that's exactly what we'll look at a lot next week, is This is what he does. And then next week, let's put on the armor. And part of the armor is knowing the truth about who he is and who God is and who we are in Christ. Anything else? I'm going to close in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you and we're so thankful that the throne of grace is always open to your people. That veil has been ripped into by Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. And that we have at all times availability to come to you and to lay out our requests, our concerns, our praise to you. And we praise you for being such a holy and a powerful God. We thank you, Father, for writing down on paper for us to see and reread the schemes of the devil so that we will know and be prepared. And we thank you, Father, for first encouraging us to be strong in the strength of your might. We know, Father, if we are reading your word and if the Spirit is illuminating our mind, we know that you are all powerful and that Satan can try and he'll work, but that when we are strengthened with your might and power and we have on your full armor, we can stand. We don't have to be afraid, but we do have to be aware. So I pray, Father, that you will take these words and apply it in the hearts and the minds of every woman in this room, and that they will take these words seriously and be on guard. And don't be overwhelmed either way. Don't give Satan too much credit, but don't just leave him as if he's someone that we don't need to deal with. Enable us to know the truth and to live according to your word. Enable us to be filled with your Spirit. And Father, we pray now. There's so many saints that have needs and concerns, and we know that in this room there's so many issues that we could spend the whole day praying about. We know, Father, that we have afflictions, illnesses that come upon us, and so we ask you, Father, to give healing, if that be your will, and to give wisdom to doctors and to surgeons to work in the lives of these people according to your will. And we ask you to comfort the families, Father. Enable them to trust you. Enable them to have great comfort and peace looking to you, because you're in control of every situation and that everything happens for our good and for your glory. We thank you so much, Father, for Jesus Christ, for our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.